Tonight we're going to talk about communication, and we're going to talk about three things. One is what it means, the being part of communication. In other words, the way you communicate begins with who you be, who you are. It comes from your heart. Excuse me. Then we're going to talk about some key elements that make up biblical communication. And then last, we'll talk a little bit about some application. Let's pray. Father, we're looking forward to learning about how to communicate because you have done wonders to communicate with us. We know because we are in the image of God that we have the privilege of communication, but we also have the command and obligation to learn to communicate well. And we pray that tonight we'd spend some time learning how to improve the way we communicate so that we can truly engage with other people and be loving in the process. So bless our time, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Read that phrase out loud. Anybody else got a different interpretation?
Now here.
How about that? Depends on how you look at it. That's an example of how communication can be very easily misunderstood. I don't want you to see this. Just okay. A little much. Okay, sorry. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. The way we communicate is difficult when the other person doesn't understand what you're conveying. And so it's very important to have good dialogue, because that could mean now, here, or nowhere. It depends on how you read it. So communication is extremely important. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." I remember my Miss Farley in my fourth grade. She would say this, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what?"
Names. Never heard names.
Yeah, is that true?
No, not.
That is so not true. And I remember sitting in that class, looking around at my classmates, thinking, "Are you buying this? Because this isn't my life experience." In fact, I can tell you where my classmate Johnny called me names in that very grade. I can take you to the spot where he did it.
Yeah.
Still remember it. I can still hear his words. Words are incredibly powerful. And so we're going to start with this gospel, the understanding that the gospel is the foundation of any God-honoring communication. And by the way, you can learn great communication skills. In fact, you can be a master communicator and yet fall far, far short of using communication for the reason it was intended. So it's like the prisoner in a federal prison. You spend 20 years educating him, and he comes out and he just becomes a much more skilled thief, because he's learning skills, but his heart's not changed. So gospel is what we want to start with. So I want to talk about some foundations of communication and why we communicate in general. Slide number 2. We communicate because we're made in the image of God. Adam communicated with God in the garden. He communicated with himself. Is that true? Adam communicated with himself, did he? How? You can say, guess. How did Adam communicate with himself?
Things he told himself.
Yeah, how did he do that? He thought. He looked at animals and thought. And he communicated with Eve. God communicated with himself and with Adam. Let us, right, create man. God is a personal communicator. And so, men, I want to especially talk to you all. A lot of men say, "I'm a guy, I'm not a communicator. Or I'm a guy, I'm not a nurturer. I heard this on the radio. Two guys talking, this was a secular program, but one of the guys said, I'm a Christian, but hey, I'm a guy. And then he excused sinful behavior. And he excused this idea that he didn't need to be tender or compassionate or a good listener. And I would say that is horribly, horribly sinful to say that. Why? Because God is a helper. God is compassionate. God is a God who nurtures. Is that true? And so guys, we have no excuse to say, I'm not fill in the blank, if it's a character trait of God. And communication is one really, really big one. God took 1,600 years to put together communication that's incredibly meaningful and powerful. He is a communicating God. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. He's communicating himself to us by his creation. He goes to great lengths to communicate. And we ought to learn ourselves how to be like him in that way. Number five, communication is essential for community and oneness. You can't have it. How do we know that? The Tower of Babel is a great example of how communication breakdown will destroy goals and accomplishments. So God has gone to great lengths to reveal himself. I think I just said that. I'm a God at hand. I apologize. I just got done. I didn't take enough time to eat. I'm sorry. I'm a God at hand, declares the Lord. I'm not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? What's he doing? He's communicating. He's communicating about himself. And he's teaching us things about himself so that, what? We live in relationship with him. And by the way, this is Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. What's he say? What do we boast in? Don't boast in might, riches, or wisdom, but boast in what? That we know and understand the Lord. God is integral to communication. So again, back here. I'm a God at hand. J. Adams says that God is our environment. I never understood that. For years I didn't understand what he meant. But the point is, you live in the presence of God. Am I not a God at hand? I guess up there twice. For God knows the secrets of the heart. The people honor me with their lips. Their heart's far from me. God is integral to communication. And by the way, look what happens when the heart is far from God. How does it affect us? It affects what comes out of the heart, our communication, you see. Our communication flows from the heart. Slide number four. So now, that's just kind of a broad brush idea of communication. Any thoughts or comments or observations before we go on? Now I want to talk about this whole idea of communication starts with the being, and then it gets to the doing, the way you speak. And the way you speak comes out of who you are. Why do I say that? Out of the heart. From the heart. Communication comes from the heart, from your being. Does that make sense? All right. So those of you who've been through some of the counseling training, you've been through a class called Four Rules of Communication. This is a hybrid of that. As I thought through that whole concept of four rules of communication, you can teach those four rules of communication to anybody. A person who loves God, a person who doesn't necessarily love God, and improve their ability to communicate, but you haven't helped them honor God or become more like Christ. And so what I want to start with here, is this is out of Ephesians chapter 4. So turn your Bible to Ephesians 4, and I want you to see why I picked this chapter and how it pertains to communication. Those of you, I'm sure you, most of you understand and know that Ephesians has to do with doctrine in chapters 1 through and 3, and then chapter 4 through 6, it has to do with the doing. And chapter 4, verse 1, is the pivot point. I beseech you therefore, brothers, no, that's Romans 12. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. And the word therefore points back to chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then he begins application of chapters 1, 2, and 3, in chapter 4, and he's. And this is where we're going. Look at chapter 4, verse 16, or 15. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him. So Ephesians 4 begins to talk about communication. Skip on down to verse 25. Put away falsehood and speak the truth. And so this is a context, an overall context of applied gospel, that one of the applications is good communication. But before we get here in 4 through 6, what I want you to see, and before we get to the actual doing good communication, what I want you to think about is where the seedbed is for a heart that flows out of the heart that flows God-honoring communication. Sure wish I could say it better. So these 17 things you can argue. Maybe it's not 17. Maybe it's 15. My desire here is that you think about what the Word of God does in your heart to foster an attitude that produces communication that honors God. Number one, Paul says, I'm a prisoner. Ephesians 4, I'm a prisoner. What's the attitude? It's an attitude of total subservience to God. I don't care what it costs. Number two, I want to live my life in a way that reflects Christ's likeness, a manner worthy of the calling. He calls me adopted. He calls me a child of the King. He calls me redeemed. He calls me a saint. I want to live it out the best I can. Number three, Paul talks about his identity. I'm called. Think that your identity has profound implications on how you live and move and have your being. And he says, I have embraced, the word called, I believe, is suggesting something like this. I've embraced a God's sovereignty. I know that God has chosen me. I believe He picked me. I did not first choose Him. I have a purpose in my life because of that. And He has proclaimed me, used to be blind, now I see, used to be lost, now I'm found, used to be headed for hell, now I'm headed for eternity, I used to be dead, now I'm alive, I used to be His enemy, now He's called me as friend. That's an incredible word with a huge amount of life-changing power. And when you have that as your seedbed, this is what your heart is dwelling on. The words that come out of your mouth are going to reflect that. Even if you don't have good communication skills, you can still say, I'm sorry. You can still say, I love you. And you can still say, how can I support and serve you in very clumsy ways? Right? I heard what you were thinking. Number four, humility. Paul, verse 2, with all humility. These are all words that come right out of Ephesians 4. Number 5, gentleness. And by the way, this word gentleness in Ephesians 4, those of you who have heard me teach very much know this, this word, meekness. Gentle strength means I don't fuss with God. Means that I let God run my life. It means that God runs, rules my heart. That's that word, proutes, Greek word, translates gentleness or meekness in the King James, is doing what's right in the moment, regardless of how much I'm getting squeezed. Number six. Slide number five. Number six, patience. Patient people are much easier to communicate with. Are they not?
Yes.
I had a conversation with someone not long ago that just started a conversation and was so strong that I just thought, okay, I'm done. I'm not going in there because I'm going to get bit, you know. Patience. Bearing with, bearing up, completing a process, staying up under, standing up under strain. Number eight, in love. Number nine, seeking the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. We're only in verse 3. We're talking about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul has unpacked an incredible perspective on heart attitudes in 3 verses. Seeking the unity of the spirit. I'm far more concerned about what's in on slides 4, 5, and 6 than I am about the skill of communication. I used to be a carpenter, cabinet maker, and we had a contractor that we did work for, and this guy was the most humble, gentle man. Problem solving with him was a joy. Because when you had a conversation, even if it was hard, he wasn't attacking you. He wasn't coming at you with arrogant assumptions or pride. He was just kind and gentle. And he was a joy to work with. As a man who was patient, humble, and looking for unity. He was a great testimony. Number 10, peacefulness. Glued, this is what Paul is saying in verse 3. Seek unity, glued, be glued together in a bond of peace. If God's people would just practice verses 1, 2, and 3 in the church or in the home, we'd have a significant change in our culture. Now, verses 11 and 12, he goes to being committed and motivated to growing each other by using spiritual gifts. Number 12. Now we see this shift here from being to commitment attitude. Number 12, being committed to Christ-like growth. Verses 15, 22 and 23 and 24. Turn in chapter 4. Let me show you something real quick. Talking about communication. Next week, Neil Goodman is going to come. We used to call this class Resolving Conflict. And Neil made this great point. He says, not all conflict can come to a good resolution. Is that true? Paul said in Romans, as much as lies within you, live peaceable with all men, implying that not everybody is going to be able to come to conclusion because some people are just hard-hearted and not willing. Not everybody is willing. Some people are hard-hearted. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. And look at the call here. The commitment, number 12, being committed to Christ-like growth and change. Some people aren't. This I say and testify in the Lord, verse 17. You must no longer walk as Gentiles. As Gentiles do. Don't act like a Gentile. Well, how do Gentiles act? They have futile minds, darkened understanding, alienated from God, ignorant, due to hard-heartedness, callousness, I'm skipping some words, given to live by sensuality or by emotions, greedy for impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ. And so what we're going to get into is, you're going to hear this word, stop, because that's exactly what Paul is saying in this whole idea of relationship and in communication is, you need to stop doing this and start doing this. Stop acting like a Gentile. Look up here. Verse 17 says this, you can have Christians and non-Christians side by side and look and act identical. He's saying, stop acting like the Gentile. You Christians who are hard-hearted, living by your flesh, by your desires, stop acting like a Gentile. Put it off and start acting like Christ. Be committed to Christ-like growth and change. Number 13, communicating in love. 14, committed to selfless giving versus taking. Verse 4:28. Number 15, committed and motivated to killing bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice. 17, verse 32, committed to and motivated to nurturing. Love this word, nurturing. You probably heard that 2 weeks ago. Nurturing kindness and tenderheartedness through compassion. And lastly, forgiving like God forgave you. 17 heart attitudes. Now, this conversation we just had in the 20 minutes could be, for you and me, us, a very dangerous exercise. Now, let me explain why. I'm reading out of James. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. There's a communication passage. For the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness implanted word. Be doers, not hearers. What happens if you're a doer, not a doer? Let me read that again. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, in other words, when you sit in front of God's word and learn and listen to what God has to say and choose not to put it into practice, if it doesn't change who you are becoming more and more deceived. I used to teach high school, and I would say, every now and then, I would say, what you're going to do this morning is very, very dangerous to your soul. If you're going to open God's Word and read it and not do something about it and not let God change your heart, you will be deceived. And what does that mean? That means you will think something that's not true about yourself. You will think something about God and your relationship with God that's not true. That's scary. That's why Hebrews says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief and turn away from the living God, because you have a hardened heart that ends up being deceived. That's scary stuff. So my point here, slides 4, 5, and 6, I would urge you to go back and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. To the point that you are blown away by the incredible riches of the gospel. And then you start thinking about how gospel power and riches changes who you are. And so these become pursuits of obedience and love because of who Christ is. So that's the whole idea of being. And that doesn't come without, in my mind, prayer, study, memorization, reading, and meditating on God's Word. So any thoughts on what I've covered so far? Comments? Please, yes, Stephanie.
What were the references you referred to in James and Hebrews?
James 2. verses 19 through 25. James 2, 19 through 25. And then Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest, and look at this, watch this, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief and turn away from the living God because you have a hardened, deceitful heart. You see the downward progression of the soul that is not confronted by other people. Pardon me?
James 1.
That's what I said. It was James 1. Thank you, Ted. Thank you, Ted. It was James 1. An evil heart. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you have an evil heart. What does that mean? That means I step into an attitude, a concept, an idea, a culture of sin, and I start to hang out with it. I start to embrace it. I start to immerse in it. I play with it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel, watch this, does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. You see the progression in Psalm 1. I start to walk alongside with other unbelievers, and I start to engage enough that I stop and start to talk. And then I'm immersed in it to the point where I sit in the seat, you know, and I begin to teach it myself. Enough on that. Here's the key elements of God. Yes, Chris?
Well, just as far as, you know, you mentioned the self-deception, that just reminds me a lot of Romans 1, too. Mm-hmm. Again, you see a similar progression there. You
absolutely do. And so, there is a progression. And so we call our life, we call the progressive what?
Sanctification.
And so communication and community is vital. For my soul, I need you to speak into my life. And you, I can say this because the Bible says it, you need me to speak into your life. We need each other. And we don't do that well if we don't learn how to communicate. And we won't communicate well if our hearts are not continually marinating in the attitudes that we just talked about. So now, what's it look like? What's the doing look like in communication? Number one, be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. Most of us, in the heat of the moment, I would argue, this isn't the first thing that comes to mind. It's just not. And I don't have to wait very long when our grandkids come home. Let me turn this recording off for a second. For me to do that. I mean, it's just pretty quick for me to leave this idea of, oh, this child has come for me to bless. This child has come for me to demonstrate to this child God's great mercy. Not so much. Because he's stepping or she's stepping on my world, and my world is revolves often when I'm not renewed around peace and comfort and ease. And 2-year-olds don't mesh with that program. Be Christ-like. Live in a manner worthy of the calling, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing one with one another. So this is a principle. A critical principle for your communication. Number one principle is, I want to be more like Christ. And Paul starts with this in chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. See where I'm getting it? Right out of Ephesians 4, 1. In the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I love to live with people like this. One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see. And then he goes on to say, look at this, chapter 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. So Christ-like speech is speech that's true with a goal to grow up in every way into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal of communication. And it starts with being Christ-like. Comments? Anybody? Be kind. Look at the bookends of chapter 4. Starts out with endeavoring to keep the unity and the bond of peace like a prisoner. And at the very end, verse 32, forgive like God. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. I would argue that our communication would be radically different and changed if we just focused on this one slide. Be considerate of others. Look upon things of others. Romans 12:15. Thinking about others. Be compassionate. Now, Christ-likeness, by the way, if you think about Jesus' first two sermons, Sermon on the Mount, it was a sermon about how to live in right relationship with Him. And so a major focus of His first sermon, I would say the main theme of that sermon, is righteousness. Or character, the way you live. And the second one was the Sermon on the Plain. And the main theme, I would argue, is charity, the King James word for love. And then, what I think is profound is chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus has been ministering, doing the teaching and the miracles and so forth, and the healing. And then, He turns to His disciples. After He looks out and sees the fields white to harvest, and he has gut pain. He's moved with compassion. And so I believe these are three general characteristics of Christ-likeness, is character, charity, and compassion. And then we move on to wisdom. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. See how wisdom reveals itself through the mouth? Wisdom and foolishness. Let it be an intelligent heart acquires knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. See the difference between wisdom and foolishness. By the way, if you have kids, especially if you have 10-year-olds and on up, I would be taking them through Proverbs. Even before 10, there's a lot of 6, 7, and 8-year-olds going to figure this out. And help them see the fool and the wise and the way it plays out in the book of Proverbs and how it relates to communication. Christ-likeness. Turn your Bibles. I want you to see this in your Bible. John chapter 8 is just a profound chapter about this whole idea of prisoner of the Lord, I want to be meek, I'm surrendered. Here is the creator of the universe, the God-man, has something to say about communication that is just, I think, staggering. John 8, he's talking to his disciples. He just says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now think about what He has said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the one that can solve your sin problem. And then He says in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Now, there is no man in human history that even comes anywhere close to this person. Now listen to what He says about the words that come out of His mouth. I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And then He goes on to say, I always do those things that please the Father. If we're going to be Christ-like, we are going to be focusing on our words before they ever become audible. And we're going to weigh them before they come out. Which means that we need to be quick to listen. Number two. Number one, be Christ-like. Number two, we are going to be quick to listen. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. So listening, speech, and anger, and communication, they all go together. And many of us have not learned to listen. And I would argue, well, we're going to see that in the video here in a bit, what happens when a person doesn't listen to another person disclose themselves. Number two, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame. Proverbs 18:13 is a verse you ought to be teaching your kids or your grandkids. That is a very, very critical verse when it comes to communication. Don't answer before you listen. What two things happen if you speak before you know what you're talking about? Tell me. Say it.
You make a fool
of yourself. And you're going, yeah, you're being ashamed, you're shaming the name of Christ. Which another way to say that is, I am taking the Lord's name. If you call yourself a Christian, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. You are not acting like He calls you to act. That's scary. The soft answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise commands knowledge, but the mouth of fools. See the connection between communication, wisdom, and foolishness? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Remember we said, your communication has to do with your relationship with God. He is in every place. Keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. There's this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Perverseness in it. In what? What's it talking about here? What? Say it.
In the tongue.
In the tongue. Yeah. A perverse tongue does what? It breaks the spirit. Be quick to listen.
Would you say that these same repercussions are for nonverbal communication as well?
Good question. What do you think? Do these same principles that apply to nonverbal communication? Yes or no? You can talk.
I'm thinking so. I'm answering my own question.
This is a workshop. You can talk. Argue with me.
Well, if the intent is to communicate, no matter how you communicate, it counts.
You're right. You're absolutely, absolutely right. No matter how you communicate, it counts. So what are some nonverbal ways you communicate? Yeah.
Rolling your eyes, you know.
Yeah, or just... I did Sunday morning. This is what I did Sunday morning for class. I just sat down like this. I was pouting because nobody would listen to me. It didn't help any. It just caught more criticism. But body language is huge, right? Yeah, like, where were you last night? See? Or, where were you last night? See the difference? Same words, different body language, different tone. So yes, absolutely. Because the way you communicate isn't necessarily only verbal. In fact, I say this often, I hear what you're not saying. Yes?
A little difference on that. So it's be quick to listen. What if what you're listening to really isn't good?
Yeah.
And you're in communication with someone and...
Can I put you on pause just a second? Okay. Does that work?
Oh, you're telling me to.
That was a role play right there. No, but I interrupted you to stop you. So I think that that's very loving at times. When a person is going to slander or gossip. She's asking the question, what do you do? You want to listen, but someone is actually saying something that's unkind or sinful. Is that what you're saying? Gossip? Slander? Now, I should love you enough that I would be willing to help you stop sinning and interrupt the conversation. Patrick, I'm not picking on you. Kindly interrupt before you do something like that, right? One of the things that, so the answer to that is sometimes you can be quick to listen by saying, can I just put you on pause? I need to think. Or can I just put you on pause and ask you a question? That's a great way to stop someone who's going to, you think is going to unload gossip or slander. So am I helping you? Am I answering your question? Do you have a follow-up thought or comment?
No, I was just, I was thinking about not answering a fool.
Oh.
And so that's what I guess I was thinking about, you know, when there's deception or when there's something and just...
We're going to talk about don't answer a fool according to his folly. That's Proverbs 26:4.
About listening. So listening may be different, but I have to say patience was very...
Yeah. Let me just say it this way. I think it takes a lifetime to learn how to wisely communicate, because there are times when I wish I would have kindly interrupted someone before they dragged me into a conversation I didn't want to be exposed to. And that would have been a loving thing to stop, just say, I need to put you on pause so that I don't allow you to sin and I don't want to be dragged into your sin.
But then, what do you say? I mean, like for me, I'm like, I need to go to the restroom.
Yeah. Oh, that might be very true. Well, we're going to get to that here in a minute because we're going to be honest. We're going to speak the truth in love. And so you may have to say, I'm just very uncomfortable with where I think you're going with this. So I need to ask you a question. Are you unveiling this information with the intention of addressing this, and are you asking me to go with you to address it? Because if you're not, then I want to respectfully ask you, please don't continue. So that would be, now I'm just narrowing this on gossip and slander. But so there's a time when you may need to interrupt. But generally speaking, that's not very often compared to the other times when you just need to listen. I don't know if I've helped you. Anybody else have a follow-up comment or thought before I move on? Be Christ-like. Be quick to listen. Assess your heart attitudes. Where's my heart? Assess the person. By the way, this is a very important element of communication. As I'm listening, I need to understand who you are. Because if you're a believer, I may respond to you differently than an unbeliever. Because I'm called, if you're a believer, I'm called to exhort you. If you're an unbeliever, I'm called to share the gospel with you. So it might be different. Is this person speaking wisely or foolishly? And we'll get to that in a minute. Is he angry or bitter? Or is she broken or fragile? Because the Bible says that we treat different people different ways. I urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. You see, there's a different way you communicate with different people depending on who they are and where they're at.
How do you admonish the idle?
Get up. Get busy. No, that was a joke. That was a joke. It depends. The answer to that, and I don't mean to be smart, is I don't know, because I don't know enough about who this idle person is. So you don't want to answer the question before you know who the person is. How well do you know them? How well do they know you? Do they know you love them? Have you built a relationship with them? And so forth. So the way you confront an idle person is going to depend a lot on a lot of different factors. I can't answer it any better than that right now because there's not enough detail. Because it would be different. You could have 10 idle people and you may confront or admonish them in different ways depending on who they are and where they are in life and where you are in relationship with them. But the command here is what? What's the command to you about it? Say it.
Admonish.
Now the word, this is be helpful to understand what this word means. It means to come alongside and to lay into the mind truth from God's word. So when you see the word admonish in the New Testament generally, that's what it's meaning. It's saying come alongside and lay into the mind the truth of God's word. And it might be something as simple as Jesus when he said to his disciples, well, who do you say I am? So that's admonishment. How do you read the scriptures? So it just depends. The point here of number 6 is depends on who you're talking to, what you say and how you say it. And then you ask the question, does love cover or does love confront? If every little thing in a marriage was confronted, you'd have a fragmented marriage, maybe only good for boxing. Love has to cover. And again, how do you determine that? Well, one good question would be, if this person continues to do what I see them doing today, will this draw them farther and farther away from God, and will their actions harm others? Or is this just simply an irritation to me at this moment? Are they just kind of stepping on my world and making me inconvenient? Or making it inconvenient for me? Should love come front or love cover? Stuart Scott has a good session on this. He has a whole session on the question. I'm going to keep moving. We're going to run out of time. Be quick to listen. Are you dealing with sin? Or are there personal preferences? I just kind of alluded to that. Does a situation create disharmony in the body of Christ? That's one way love does not cover. Love confronts. Because what is God looking for in the body?
Unity.
Make sure you have the facts and understand them. Are you responsible for the person? You don't go around correcting everybody. And when you are listening, this is very important and a very common irritation when someone's talking and the other person doesn't look at, there's no eye contact. Anybody have a teenager that does that? I have a fair amount of contact with teenagers, and that's pretty common. They're just living, just focus. I want to see your eyes. So I will do that. If your child comes up and interacts with me, I will actually, if I'm shaking hands, I will not let go of that hand until they look at me. So I want to teach them, I want to see your eyes. Because that's meaningful. It's very meaningful. And it's very disrespectful if you don't. And then you're asking, is the timing right? You don't want to bring up a subject at 10 o'clock at night when both of you are tired, for example. So timing is really, really important. Jesus made that statement. You know, I would tell you now, but you're not ready. You're just not ready. So be Christ-like, be quick to listen, be honest. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 says, put off lying. Put it off. Stop lying. So when is a liar no longer a liar? Say it. Somebody said it. When he tells the truth. When he's a truth teller. He could stop lying and just be between lies. But a liar is no longer a liar when he is identified by being a truth teller. Put off lying. So how do you do that? Well, there's a lot of ways to lie without speaking. an awful lot of ways to lie without speech. So the idea here is stop deceiving people, giving people false impressions, stop keeping secrets. So now the word stop is going to come up over and over and over. If you are going to seek to communicate biblically, some of these things need to be front and center. Choosing to, I need to put this off. No more secrets. Stop exaggerating. I told you a million times to quit that. Stop exaggerating. You always do that. You never do this. Those are exaggerating words that are very damning or damaging. Either way, stop the innuendo. It is dishonest. It's unfair. This happens a lot with people my age. So, I come to you, and I want to confront you, but I'm afraid to. I don't have the courage to tell you. So I get on my knees and I start talking to your kids and telling your kids things that I'm really saying to the mom and dad. That is a common manipulation that grandparents resort to. I see some of you smiling. You know what I'm talking about. That's wicked deception, dishonesty. It's unfair, it's sinful. We do that in marriages where we just don't know how to say it directly, and so we just kind of throw out these little grenades of hints and then explode because he or she doesn't get it. He doesn't understand me. Speaking of communication. So, stop the innuendo. Be honest. Stop nagging. Nagging is just dishonest manipulation. Another way to say it. No more silent treatment. Be honest. It means you put off these things, put this off, and maybe a whole bunch of other things, and you put on telling the truth. Truth telling. Speak the truth in love. Speak truthfully with your neighbor. Love, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Don't just say, I love you. Prove it by telling the truth, speaking honestly. Give facts as they are. Tell the truth when you're trying to explain something. Don't expect others to connect the dots or read your mind. This is really important. Give enough information so the other person understands what you're driving at. And if they don't understand the first time, back up and restate it in a different way so they know the subject on the table. 1 Corinthians 2 says something that most of us don't think about when it comes to assuming motive. Who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit. So there's the illustration. You cannot know what I'm thinking. I cannot know what you're thinking unless you tell me. Unless I tell you. I mean, we are just as clueless about what each other thinks as we are about God. That's a pretty radical statement. Speak the truth. Why? Because we're members one of another. Unity again. Communication brings... Break this word down. Communication has to do with common union or communion. Speak the truth in the context of love. And love rejoices in the truth. This one... Love believes all things. Love rejoices in truth, which means... that when you tell me something, if I truly love you, I'm going to take you at your word. I'll take you at face value. Love believes. Love believes all things. Speaking the truth in love is integral to spiritual growth. Look at what it says in 4:15. Grow up in every way comes out of speaking the truth in love. So, be Christ-like. Be quick to listen. Be honest. Act, don't react. Act, don't react. get rid of bitterness. This is Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Good communication is going to be void of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. And it's going to be full of kindness and compassion. We're back to Christ-likeness again. Forgiving. Look at that door. It is really hot in here, isn't it? Or not? Is it just me?
Yeah.
Oh. Kill bitterness. Be killing. I like this phrase I picked up from Brad Bigney. You're never going to defeat. You're never going to say, I got it behind me. So this be killing phrase is an active, ongoing idea. I'm pursuing. Be killing pride. Be killing bitterness. Be killing resentment. Be killing deceit. Bitterness is a state of resentment. The desire to think about and treat someone according to evil. This is the root of an awful lot of sinful communication. Be killing wrath. What is wrath? It's intense anger. So this is this latent, simmering kind of stuff that is because you haven't resolved problems, and wrath is this intense whoosh, explosion, passionate outburst. Be killing anger. So I want to talk about anger real quick. What anger is, because it is so much a part of bad communication. Sinful anger, I should say. You got to know what it is before you kill it. Jonathan, would you open that door too, please? Mm-hmm. We'll get some this fancy air conditioning system doesn't work well. Killing clamor, loud screaming and shouting, normally associated with quarrels and brawls. What he's doing in Ephesians 4:29 through 32 is he's just covering the gamut of all the ways that people sin in conflict. Killing slander, killing malice. And when you're wrong, admit it and ask for forgiveness. And these are a ton of passages. And at the end of your handout, we talk about some ways you can get more help in that area. Thoughts? Anybody? Yeah. Yes.
And I think that's an easy one to go, well, I don't delight in.
Well, that's a great
point. But the Lord has shown me delighting in evil is just rehearsing even. You're delighting in somebody else. It's not delighting in their evil, but you're rehearsing, well, they shouldn't have done that, or this and this. And that can lead to that bitterness.
Yeah. That's a very good point.
That is a way of delighting in evil that as Christians we also think, well, we don't delight in drunkenness. We don't delight in, you know, obvious worldly sexual sin, but we can delight in evil, rehearsing wrongs.
Sure.
Our thoughts.
Great point. Self-pity is one of the things that first comes to my mind in terms of delighting in the evil. The person who harbors what has been done to me, when I harbor what's been done to me and rehearse it over and over, just, and you've done this, tell me you haven't, the conversation just keeps going. That's delight. I think that's rejoicing in evil. Because I'm choosing this instead of Philippians 4:8, thinking about what is true and honest, good, lovely, good report, etc. That's an excellent point. Hadn't made that connection, but I think it's an excellent one. Kill defensiveness. Adam ran and blamed. Admit your sin openly and honestly. Your kids need to, moms and dads, you need to teach your kids how to repent by doing it. admit your sin openly and honestly and completely. That is a great way to build the seedbed of good communication. And so let me show you how to do it. Let me back up. One way that you can teach your child how to repent. You get on your knees and you grab their elbows and you look up into their face. And you call sin, sin. And you say something like, I need to talk to you. My heart is convicted. I have recognized. God has shown me that what I did to you 2 minutes ago or 2 days ago was sinful. And I am deeply grieved. I am sorry for how much it has hurt you. Will you please forgive me? You teach your kids how to repent. I had a 74-year-old man, this is years ago, came and in so many words was asking me to fix his 40-some-year-old son who was bitter and they had just unresolved conflict. They just couldn't come together. And the son was an unbeliever. The father claimed to be a believer. And he kept saying, he needs to do this and this and this. He's like this. He needs to repent to God for salvation. And he needs to tell me he's sorry for all the ways he's disrespected me. And over a period of time, finally I said, you know, you can't make him repent. But you need to start by showing him how. And so I said, you need to go home. And you need to talk to your son about the decades of the way you have mistreated him and abused him and sinned against him. Teach him how to repent. You do it first. He wouldn't do it. Openly admit your own sin. And I believe this is one way that dads really destroy their families, because we dads never tell our kids that we have sinned. Arguments are impossible if we don't react. If we act biblically, we can't argue. And arguments won't start if you start by saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. So here's an illustration I want you to think about. If you're in conflict with someone, or if you're thinking about the way someone has mistreated you, whether it just happened today, or whether it's 40 years old, I want you to think about this. Look, that doesn't show. I need to redo that slide. Here is a line graph representing 100% of the pain or the sin, whatever the conflict is going on between you and person A, and you happen to look at whatever they've done to you, and you think, you know what, I think I'm only about 2% responsible. And the rest of this 98%, this person did to me. Well, I would argue that, in this case, it's 15%. So you see the difference. Doesn't matter where you put the number. Just for the sake of illustration, look at what God looks at. He is looking at this 100%. He's looking at your 2% or 15% or 50%. And when you have conversations with Him, what is He concerned about? Tell me.
Your
2%. So before you start communicating, especially when it's in conflict, it's important to start with log hunting first. God holds us 100% accountable for our part of whatever's happening in the relationship. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Take the log out first. And then what's the next word? Take the log of your eye first. Then what will happen?
You'll be able to see it.
You will be able to see clearly. So what's the implication if you don't start here? What's the implication? I can't see. And so if I'm not dealing with my sin when I come and confront you, chances are I'm going to say and think things about you that aren't true, because I'm not dealing with my own stuff. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving. These are all right out of Ephesians 4 again. But this is the act part. Be Christ-like. Quick to listen. Act, don't react. Be honest. Act, don't react. Be forgiving. Forgiveness is modeled by God's forgiveness. No, look in your Bible, Ephesians 4. Most people will misquote this passage. Maybe not most, but it's often misquoted. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt talk, I'm reading from ESV, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. So let me just note aside, what is he saying? Nothing comes back past your teeth that would be corrupting in the hearts of another person. But you can be sinning in your heart all day long and nothing come out of here, and you're still in trouble. I'm still in trouble. He starts with no corrupt communication. Verse 29, only what's good to build up. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. God is grieved when God's people misuse the gift of communication. Put away wrath. Verse 32, be kind and forgiving. And what's the model of forgiveness? As God, like God, forgives. So we forgive like God. We're motivated by His forgiveness and modeled. He is the model of forgiveness. Attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. Most of us, when we get in a conflict, it's pretty easy to be tempted to attack the person rather than trying to solve the problem. Build up according to their need. Reckless words pierce like a sword. Be careful what you say to your brother. Don't call him a fool. You're in danger of hell. Put off unwholesome words. Avoid harmful words. We already said it, how much they go inflict pain. Don't blow up, don't clam up. There's two extremes. Don't gossip. Words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Isn't that true? You watch kids on a playground, want to start gossiping? Oh man, it draws a crowd. Slide number 23, bottom of your page 4. Put off quarreling, put on problem solving. Now I want to talk in the bottom right hand corner about anger for a second. You think about anger and communication and conflict are pretty integral. So how do you deal with anger if you don't know what it is? Where does it come from? So here's a true statement. Anger is always a result of a judgment. Always a result of a judgment. You talk about it, if you are angry or know someone who is angry, they have judged something or someone. You cannot, this is my opinion, I do not believe you can experience anger unless you have made a judgment. That is the essence of anger. Now, why do I say that? Because why does God get angry? Because somebody breaks His rule, somebody imposes on the rights of another person, which is breaking His rule, or someone sullies His reputation or attacks Him personally, God gets angry. And so what anger is doing is comparing an action or a situation with a standard, and the emotion results. And many, many times when you are at odds with someone, you are angry because your rights have been impinged. Your rules have been broken. Or my reputation has been sullied. I've been disrespected. So that's not a communication problem. That's a judgment problem. But so it's really critical that you do, I do, some real heart, what's the right word, examination if I'm angry. To say, is it, am I really angry because you have violated God's word? Or am I just upset because I didn't get to hear the line on TV that I was engaged in and my child just went by and yelled, I love you, Papa, you know? I'm angry because my expectations weren't met. So, be Christ-like. Be quick to listen. Be honest. Act, don't react, and keep current. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and be put in prison. Deal with conflict quickly. Don't let it fester. The longer it goes, the harder it gets. Deal with anger daily. Address offenses as soon as possible. That scripture, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, don't take that literally. Take it in a general sense. It means to solve problems quickly. But if you are, and your spouse, I'm using marriage often, but if you're really at odds with each other, it might be wiser for you to get a good night's rest and get up and have a decent breakfast and clear your heart and do some praying and clarify what it is that you're trying to pursue and then engage in a conversation. Too many people have gone at it literally at midnight and ended up compounding the problem rather than solving it. So don't take it literally. But take it very seriously. I need to deal with it. Don't make excuses. Now, I'm going to share some questions you can ask yourself. Any comments before I go on? This, I would encourage you to maybe you could take this slide and put it on your mirror, put it on your dashboard, put it on your refrigerator. Practice this one. Am I pursuing God's glory and his or her good? And I'd encourage you to put Romans 8, 28 and 29 there. Some of you heard me say this over and over. Romans 8, 28 says, all things work together for good. For who? For whom? For who? Who's it work for?
For those who love God.
Yeah, those who love God. So if it doesn't apply to lovers of self, but lovers of God. All things work together for good to those who love God, are called according to purpose, so they can be conformed to the image of His Son. So those two things go together. God says, I will work for your good and my glory as this good works to conform you like Christ. So now think of the transition here now. If God says, I will always work for your good and my glory, then if you're going to be Christ-like in relationships and communication, then I will be pursuing your good and God's glory when I communicate, when I serve. This is about your good and God's glory. This is not about my self-esteem. It's not about what I get out of this. This is about your good and God's glory. If I'm starting at number one, being Christ-like, pursuing your good is my ultimate pleasure, not mine. Am I pursuing God's glory? And here's what hurt you. That's where that question comes from. It's Romans 8, 28 and 29 applied horizontally in response to the gospel. Am I log hunting first? Matthew 7. And do I have my facts right? Let me
real quick show you something that some of you have seen this. Talking about any kind of conflict between any two people or groups of people. You've got, and I'm going to use marriage as an example over here. Here is whatever, 10 years, 2 minutes, 20 years, 5 decades of sin, unresolved conflict, piled up, separating these two people, and they're moving away from each other, and I'm so tired of her sinning against me, I have built an igloo of protection and isolation and withdrawal in my sinful response, and she's doing the same thing because I'm very sinful and mean and vindictive. How are you going to solve this isolation when God calls you together as a couple to be one? Answer? I deal with this first. I confess this first. And I confess my contribution to this pile. Remember I'm log hunting? Remember the 15% that God's going to hold me 100% accountable for? That's what I'm looking for. And I'm doing this to please God and to grow and change and become more like Christ. And I'm also doing it for His or her good so that I can be more effective in showing the ministry of grace and mercy to the other person. Even if the other person doesn't change, what I have done is created what I can in this relationship to help this other person see the gospel. Should love cover? We talked about that. Number 5, is my timing wise? These are questions to be asking before you engage in a conversation. Do I have a right attitude? Are my words loving? Which means they need to sound loving because they come from my heart that's loving. Those are two different things that need to come together. And have I prayed for God's help? I would argue that you could print these on cover your Bible. Just think through. Every time you want to come together and have a hard conversation, start here. Now here's a quick application. You can go back over these slides, those 17 hard attitudes, and just ask the Lord, put your finger on one of them. This is the bottom of middle of page 5. Ask the Lord to put His finger on one of those hard attitudes that you believe He would have you grow in and begin to exercise the put-off, put-on process so you can change and grow. So, comments or thoughts? Anybody? Arguments? Somebody came up Sunday morning with a question afterwards. I wish she would have asked it during class. She was afraid to confront me. So, ask away. I would much rather, if I'm wrong, you can straighten me out in front of you so I don't have to call you each one individually. It makes it a lot easier to confess. And if I'm not being clear, I can clear it up. So if you have any questions, yes, but, or this doesn't make sense. Anybody? Okay. Yeah.
Just to clarify, what do you mean by like attitude?
Well, think about an airplane. On the dashboard of an airplane, there's a meter that shows the attitude of the aircraft in relationship to the horizon. And so attitude is shown like this. So you can see the relationship of the aircraft in relationship to the horizon. So if you're flying, for example, in fog, you want to know if your aircraft is off like this. So your heart attitude is an attitude that is in alignment with the Holy Spirit, alignment with truth, an attitude of graciousness, compassion, kindness, love, gentleness, meekness. Those are heart attitudes. So, great question. It's just, it has to do with the how your attitude position, your heart position and your mindset compares to Christ-likeness. Yeah, very good question. Any other questions, anybody? Here's some good books if you're interested.
I really like Ken Sandy's Peacemaker is really good, and the booklet, Biblical Peacemaking, really helpful. This booklet is a summary of this book. It's really helpful in communication. And there's lots and lots more. Next week, Neil's going to come and talk about conflict redemption. And then 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about sexuality. And then 3 weeks, we're going to talk about sexual sin. How sexual sin affects the human heart. And then we'll be taking a break until June.